Brandon. Appreciate it. Well, I could skip leg day after walking up those stairs. I usually do anyways, so just so you know. How are you guys doing this morning? Good? Good, right? It feels good to be in this house, doesn't it? It is true. I've been coming down for the last month and a half, maybe more, on Mondays and Tuesdays and working in this place and been hanging out with some cool dudes and Josh and Brett and a bunch of other people who come in and out, and this place is looking fantastic, right? It's looking fantastic. It feels good to have a home, right? A place where you can come in and feel at home, and this is yours. And I heard some great stories about Easter last week. Pastor Mike did a fantastic job with the message and had a capacity crowd, which is amazing. And that's what it's all about, is inviting the community to come into this place. This is why we have this building, right? This is why we have this. It's not to give Mission Church or Mike the glory. It's to give Jesus the glory. And that's what's fantastic about it. So I just want to take a moment, just a 10-second praise break, and celebrate what Jesus did at Easter right here. So go ahead and clap and shout as much as you can. Keep it going. He's good. He's faithful. He's done so much in all of our lives. He's done so much for this building, this community, and he's going to do so much more. Come on, one more time. That's so good. But now what? Now what? That's the title of my message today. Now what? You know, Easter has come and gone. The Savior died and rose again. And then he came back, met some people on a road, and then he decided to ascend into heaven. I mean, there's a high, right? There's an amazing thing. It comes to this climax of God just doing something on the cross for all of humanity. And then they see him, and then he leaves again. And the disciples are left staring in the sky and saying, now what? And I want to pose that to you today. Now what? I mean, we've all had things in our lives where we've had maybe an epiphany moment, or we've gained that job that we've wanted, that goal that we're looking at, and all of a sudden we've reached that goal, and then you go, well, now what? Now what am I striving for? Now what am I doing? Or maybe you had expectations that weren't met, you were looking towards, and then it fell through. And then you're asking yourself, now what? I think about this quote. I don't like the Patriots. God forgive me for mentioning the Patriots this morning, because I'm a Seahawks fan. We should have ran the ball. I'm just saying, we should not have passed it with Marshawn Lynch. Y'all know, if you're Seahawks fans, the pain that still is there. Now it's for me, it's now what? But Bill Belichick says after he wins the Super Bowl, you know, he yells out at a parade and says, no days off. Can you imagine that mindset? You just win the championship, and then now they're excited about no days off. That seems really exhausting to me. That's not going to happen here, I'm just saying. But how can we make Easter more meaningful throughout the year? Because it is a once-a-year type of deal where we come and we celebrate, and there's this big crescendo of things that we want to see God do, and he has done, and we've seen throughout the valley and throughout the state of Montana, even beyond, that God had did some amazing things at Easter. But he's working all year round in and through our lives. So how can we make Easter more meaningful? Because it already is meaningful. But how can we make it so it's a daily occurrence and a reminder of things to come? Now what? And I think Jesus' words will tell us exactly now what. How can we make it more prevalent in our lives? How can we make Easter more prevalent in our lives instead of it just being a one-time occurrence? So we're going to open up to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're going to have it on the screen here. And I think you're going to see right away exactly the answer to that question that Jesus is going to answer for everybody about now what. So I'll read this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. I want you to just kind of earmark that right there. Just have that point. We'll circle back to that. Some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, this is the promise." You know when people say that these are the promises of God, it's kind of an ambiguous statement. But this is Jesus saying, no, this is not an ambiguous statement. This is me telling you what the promise is. I am with you always to the end of the age. Yes, it's good. Can I get another amen? That's so good. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word and to let us know what we are to do next. Lord, you have given us your promise, and you continue to promise many, many things, blessings, oh, just wondrous things, miracles, all the things that you promise in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you do something miraculous in our heart right now as we read your scripture. And it's not me, Lord, but it's your words. It's your Holy Spirit that's moving. It's you that are, it's opening hearts and opening eyes to what we can do next. Because we see Easter and we are in awe of what you did on the cross and you rose again and then you continue to do a work in us. But let us be reminded every day that you still are on the throne and that you still know our heart and know our thoughts and want what's best for us and the community around us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So I'm just going to start off with some points right away. I know that you usually have like points at the end of a sermon. You like to have, maybe for those type A people, that you like to have that bullet point thing. And that's fantastic. I heard you guys are doing an app with all the notes on it. My notes are on there. You can check it out. But I wanted to kind of give the notes up front because we're going to go through a little bit of scripture that encompasses all this stuff. So what I want you to do is think about this in your mind. Number one, look up, but don't stare too long. You remember that time when you were a kid when your parents would tell you not to look at the sun, but yet you still looked at the sun for many, many minutes, and then you were blind right after that for a long time? I mean, remember the times when you would cross your eyes and your parents would say, don't do that, or they're going to stick, and somebody would pat you on the back, and they're going to stick? Somebody staring at something, hey, or you're with your kid, and they're staring at something really weird, and you go, hey, stop staring. That's crazy. They're going to see you. Stop looking at that. Well, this is an instance where the disciples are staring up at the sky after Jesus decides to do a BRB, be right back, hashtag. He's ascending into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father after he gives them this declaration, this commission of going making disciples. In Acts 1, 6 through 11, this won't be on the board, so you have to listen here. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom in Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's a promise right there. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And if you make a decision to follow Christ and Christ is in your heart, you have the Holy Spirit as a promise by Jesus. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we had said these things as they were looking on. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing, this is us. This is so us. When we see some phenomenon, we're just kind of staring at it and we're fixated on something. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Yeah, that's different. That's not normal, right? And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. There's so many different things in my mind of when I was growing up of dates that are marked on my thought process and in my life. Remember where you were when the space shuttle disaster happened? Columbia? That's kind of a marked time that you remember. I remember when I heard about Mount St. Helens erupting in Washington. Anybody, I mean, I'm older, so you young kids are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I remember, oh, how about this for you millennials? The solar eclipse 2 years ago. Where were you when that happened? That was an amazing thing, right? But it came and it went. Disasters come and they go. Epiphanies come, they go. Amazing things come and they go. It doesn't make light of the tragedy or the things that have happened or even make light of the celebration of those things that are in our lives. But it's like we always say, life just comes and goes. And those are marked in our memories. And you know for a fact that this is fresh in the disciples' minds, especially after Jesus gave them the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Go be my witnesses. Now they are staring at the moment when he is saying, let's go. Let's go. All these moments in our lives, they change us for good or for bad. I can remember some of the things that happened in my life that I continue to go back to as experience in my life. And this is the experience of a lifetime, seeing Jesus rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. What an amazing thing. Impactful, life-changing, and life-altering things. But eventually life moves on. We don't make light of things that have hurt us or things that have altered us, but life continues to move on. And sometimes even without us. For these disciples, seeing the Savior raised to life and ascend to heaven is lifelong altering. And it's history-altering stuff for all of us. But they are reminded, and you are reminded, that there is hope in Jesus because of the fact that he raised from the dead, gave them the commission to go, and he is coming back one day. Can I get an amen? He's coming back one day. That's the celebration of Easter. That's the celebration on the daily. Now, if Jesus merely wanted to return to the Father, he could have just vanished. Like that. He could have done that. I love how Jesus has a little bit of pageantry to him. A little bit of theatrical in him. Where he would just be like, ah, heading up, yo. BRB. I'll be right back. That's what's amazing. Is not just that he could have just left. Just on a whim. He did that to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But instead, at the ascension, Jesus literally rises up in the clouds and disappears into the distance of the heavens. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. But we can just speculate. But it may have been for the same reason that we have a coronation ceremony. I think symbolism is so important, especially in the Hebraic culture. Everything has a type and shadow. Everything has a symbol. And this is an amazing thing. We can look to the day when Jesus will come back from that same cloud, in a sense. He's given us a sense of what the future will be like. He did it for us. He's coming back. But here's the thing. Don't stare up at the sky too long because you'll miss everything that's happening down here. I mean, we're supposed to glance at heaven, understand that there's hope, but we are to understand there's so much work to be done here. And there's so much that God has called us to do and told us to do, and he said it in the Great Commission. And this is what's amazing about being called to minister. It's not some big grandioso thing. It is simplistic. I want you to understand today that following Jesus doesn't have to be hard. There's going to be difficult things. There's going to be hard things in our lives. But following Jesus and doing what he's called you to do does not have to be hard. He came to make it simple. He came for our sins, first and foremost, but he also came to give us peace. And not to have all these burdens upon us to follow him. It's not like he made this huge outline that we have to do a checklist. He just said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, if that sounds heavy to you and that sounds difficult to you, I'm going to break it down nice and easy for us. Because I think you hear these words, and I remember Brandon was talking about a sermon series he did about, you may not, how's it go? The words that you think they don't mean the same thing that you think they are. I don't even know how I butchered that. But tell me what that was. Boom, thank you. What he said, right? It's okay. But here's the thing. When you hear the word discipleship, you're like, oh my gosh, that sounds so heavy. That sounds so theologically driven. Hey, you know, if you talk about Jesus and him going to the cross and raising from the dead, well, guess what? You're a theologian because you're talking theology. And that's theology of the cross. Don't make it so difficult. Discipleship. We'll break it down. It's not so difficult. And I know I've come and I've spoken on discipleship a few times because I think it's important for us to be ingrained to understand the simplicity of discipleship. It's not that big of a word, and it's not that heavy for all of us to do, right? Number two, I want you to understand when in doubt, you still walk it out, right? It's about trusting. It's about trusting God. You maybe ask yourselves, can I even do this discipleship thing? Can I even be able to tell somebody else about theology or the Bible or Jesus? Or do I have to even believe in everything that's on there? Do I have to get it all so I can give it all? Matthew 28:17 again, as we go back, I told you to remember this part. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. First and foremost, this is what you do when you see the Savior, is you worship him. But I love this second part here. But some doubted. I'm a skeptic by nature. That's just me. I kind of look at things and go, I don't know about that, right? So it's hard for me to believe anything just because other people tell me I'm supposed to. Anybody else like that? Just because somebody tells you this is how it's done, do you ever think, I don't know about that, right? I don't know about that. That's okay. That's good. But I'm a Christian, but I can't turn off my brain. I'm a follower of Christ. I can't turn off my brain. I'm continually asking God questions. I'm continually looking to Scripture to find out more and more to erase my doubt. Now, if I doubt, does that mean there's no place for me in this kingdom to be able to disciple? No, not at all. Because it would eliminate all of you, all of us. I know that maybe some of you have said, well, I don't doubt, and I'm going to break this down a little bit. But there is a little person inside of you that's going, there's some things that I'm not 100% sure on, and I'm really confused about this. But here's the thing, there's hope. There's an opportunity for you to learn. So these disciples saw so much in their walk with Jesus. I mean, these people like saw him rise from the dead, speak to him personally, and they still doubted. Come on. Come on. They saw all the miracles, all the wondrous things. They even were around him physically, and they still doubted. Obviously, probably because Jesus was in a different form, but doesn't matter. Like, they recognized his voice. They saw the Savior die and rise from the dead. That can mess with your mind, of course. But let me ask you this. Can you walk with Jesus and still have some doubt? Yes. Yes. See, there's nothing bad or unusual about the struggles you're experiencing. Every Christian needs to wrestle with doubt and disbelief. Now, that doesn't mean you just go off the rails and go, see you later. What I'm saying is, a faith unquestioned and untested is no faith at all. That's why the great poet Lord Tennyson was able to write, now listen to this, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds." Even the disciples of Jesus had to find their way through this dark, discouraging tunnel. At the very moment when belief should have come easiest to them, when the risen Christ himself stood in front of them on a mountaintop in Galilee, Matthew records that some doubted. Some doubted. So we're not alone. Tell your partner next to you, or your friend next to you, we're not alone. Not enough people to say that. We're not alone. We're not alone. As a matter of fact, we're in very good company. To put it another way, Christianity isn't about having faith in faith alone. In the language of the New Testament, faith, the Greek word is pistis, as a derivative of persuasion. Patho, the Greek word patho. In other words, it's not merely a blind, mindless acceptance of things. You ever hear that from your friends? Oh, you're just a blind follower of Christ. You're just going to accept everything that comes your way. Well, if we were to be open and honest with people who are our friends that are unbelievers and say, no, you know, I don't necessarily believe everything that I read, but I have trust. I trust in this thing, and this is why. It's not merely a blind, mindless acceptance of the things our mothers and fathers told us. Instead, it's a solid confidence based on convincing evidence. That's why Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, says nothing but praise to the Jews of Berea, who, after hearing Paul's preaching of the gospel, here's what they did. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. And Paul commended them because they questioned. So anything you hear from me, question it a little bit. Ask yourselves, is this true? I should probably look at Scripture and not just take it by blind faith. Trust that I'm trying to give you what the Holy Spirit is teaching me and showing me to teach you, but you yourself, like the Bereans, go and test it for yourselves. This is what's important, is that maybe you have doubt, but go and test it for yourself. Not only that, look at Scripture and find out why you have your doubt. This is how you continue to grow as a believer in Christ. Remember, the Bible defines faith as substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. This is why Luke, in the dedication of the Gospels in the book of Acts, places so much emphasis on eyewitnesses' accounts and infallible proofs. We don't believe simply because we want to believe. We believe because there are good, solid reasons to believe. You tell me, when you see somebody with a changed life, can you dispute that? Can you look at somebody and go, oh my gosh, that guy was a drug addict, was a thief, was, you name it. But look at that guy. He loves people. He's serving people. He's serving his community. He's volunteering. He's doing things that I've never seen him do. You can't dispute change when you see it. This is what's happening. Solid reasons to believe. When you see changed life, A changed life is indisputable. When God is changing somebody's life, the fruit of the Spirit comes out. Patience, kindness, so many more. Love. But in your doubt, wherever you are, maybe you've been a believer for 30 years. Praise God. Maybe you've been a believer for a week since Easter. Praise God. Maybe today is the day you decide that you want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's okay to come with doubt. Feel free. But search Scripture. Be around people. Number three, start small. The impact will be big. I think about this in the economy of culture these days, and I think, man, our country is going to blank in a handbasket, right? Well, we all know there's just some evil stuff going on. And I don't want to make light of it, of course, but you ever ask yourself, how's this going to change? How's this country going to change? Well, we're just going to have to vote that Republican in and make it happen, right? He's going to go with whatever we say. Or that Democrat. I don't mean to just go to one side, of course. But whoever we vote in is going to help change this country. Well, yeah, that could happen. But what I'm trying to say here is, if we start small, big things will happen. Big changes will happen. Now we think, well, there's nothing I can do. One vote doesn't matter. Well, one relationship matters. And this is what I'm saying. Your relationship with Christ matters. But then your relationship with someone else is just as big. Especially when we see things in our own city that need to change. Things in this country that need to change. And we think, well, how are we going to change this? How are we going to do what God's called us to do to change this country? Well, he may not allow it to change. But the thing I want to exhort to you is that you can change one life at a time. This is how simple discipleship is. I mean, we think we need to get to a big event like Easter and, oh, we're going to have so many people come make a decision for Christ, which is amazing. Yet we still have to walk with him because Christ said, go and make disciples and baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them the ways and to follow the laws of what I've given you in Scripture. How much more will people change and change their community and change this nation if they were true followers of Christ? Now we say, well, I can't do all that. We can't change a huge country and steer it in a different direction. Well, God's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to take one small step and do it good and be diligent and be faithful. No matter what, small things can turn into big impact. I love what Desiring God's David Mathis says. He says, think big. Start small, go deep. Think big, God's global glory among all nations. Start small, focus on a few like Jesus did. Right? Go deep. Invest at depth in those few so deeply that one day, here's the kicker, they are equipped and ready to do the same in the lives of others. This is Jesus' multi-level marketing. He's like, come on. We're about to make some money. No, I'm just kidding. He's saying, start with the few, then these guys will be equipped, and they will start with their few, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. This is how we impact a community. This is how we impact the nation, is by discipling others. It's astonishing that Jesus summons his church to the nations. This is what Jesus has told us. Like, this is what happens when you read scripture sometimes. You go, oh my gosh, we're supposed to disciple the nations. How's that going to happen? But he's also saying this vision is huge, as big as it could be, and yet your part Our part is small. Our part is small. He didn't ask us to disciple 1,000 people. He just said, go make disciples. And make disciples. And then some. And then some. And that's how you're able to hear the scripture today. Is because of the fact that they made disciples. And made disciples. Robert Coleman says, one cannot transform a world except as individuals in the world as transformed. So, you want the world to transform, you need to transform yourself. You being transformed will change this world. I heard someone say, and this is what's important for this sermon. For me, maybe, not for you, but for me, for sure. I heard someone say, we get so busy chasing extraordinary moments that we don't pay attention to the ordinary moments. Let me say that again. We get so busy chasing these extraordinary moments that we don't pay attention to the ordinary moments. I think about the things that my kids do today. Or like my daughter, what she did when she was a little kid, and she would annoy the living tar out of me sometimes with some of the stuff that she would do continually. But now that she's moved out of the house and she's living on her own and she's doing her own thing, I look back at those things and I go, those were extraordinary moments because they were normal moments. They were ordinary moments that I no longer have in my life. Maybe you have a loved one or someone who has passed on and you think about, I would just love to have that ordinary moment back. This is like this church. This is discipleship. We're all thinking that discipleship has to be such big extraordinary moments when it's not. It's really ordinary. And it's not boring. By no means is it boring. Let me give you this interaction with Peter and Jesus after he rose from the dead. John 21:15-19. You guys have heard it before. It's super important. When they had finished breakfast, I love how Jesus loves to eat and loves to hang out with people while he's eating by a fire and stuff, because that's my Jesus. I can't wait to have tacos with Jesus. It's going to be amazing. But when they finished breakfast, Jesus said, it's always good theology after food too, anyways. So Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And this is what Jesus is telling him. The ordinary. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Of course, this kind of throws it back to when Peter denied him three times. And some say this is just Jesus reminding him that I love you, even through your mistakes, even through your denial of me, and giving you opportunity to repent from that. But he's not saying, Peter, go speak at a convention of 15,000 people so they can all get saved. No, he's saying, the ordinary, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep. They need help. They need somebody to follow. They need somebody to be around them. They need somebody to move around the crap. Because that's what shepherds do. It's a lot of hard work. A lot of nasty work. A lot of getting hands dirty. But he's saying, Peter, feed my sheep. And of course, he goes on to tell him how he's going to die. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. We don't need to search for the wow moments. We need to live in the now moments. That's what's important. When it comes to following Jesus, quit searching for the wow. Because we're already in awe of Jesus. We're already in awe of what he's doing. It's around us. We see life change. We see people's lives changing right in front of us. These are the miracles, signs and wonders that God promised that we would do more things because of the Holy Spirit. We see life change. Not the things that people would fall out of their seats for, or they would be healing, which is good. They would get healing. But it's these ordinary moments when you see someone's life change and they are no longer in sin and they're following Christ. What a miracle that is. That is a miracle that's happening in someone's heart. And that's evidence of all the things we hope for. So these are the wow moments in the ordinary, in the now moments. When we see life change, these are the miraculous things that can happen in and through us. As we continue to follow Jesus, even in the mundane things in life. Because I don't know about you, but Monday through Friday, maybe even Saturday, it's mundane, right? The job can be like, OMG, get me out of here. But there are so many opportunities for us to walk out the Great Commission in the now moments. Does feeding lambs, tending sheep, and then feeding the sheep sound like wow moments? No. Not at all. When we walk out Jesus' commandment to love God and love people, discipleship will incorporate tending and feeding. Discipleship is now. It's now. It's not wow, it's now. This is the now what for all of us. As Jesus ascended, he's left us a note. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. Now go and make disciples. Baptizing him in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And here's the crazy good thing about it. It's not just a one-way street as many of us would think. Discipleship, the word, you think, I'm just giving to somebody. It's not just that. It's a two-way street. As you continue to live life with somebody and you search the scriptures and you do things and you find out all the things that you're going through together, it affects you as well. And here's how it does. It's amazing what discipleship does, not just for the person that you're hanging out with, but for you as well. See, making disciples is a great means of God's ongoing grace in the life of the one doing the discipling. We recognize grace so much more when we are the ones engaged in discipleship. I'm going to give you four ways, and these aren't part of your notes, but I'm just going to tell you four ways that discipleship does help us in our life, growth, and the joy in Christ. And then I'm going to show you how easy and how simple discipleship is. Because I think you might be glazed over right now going, discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. What is this discipleship? It's going to come. It's going to be more simple than you think. And it's going to be amazing. The fact of the matter is that Jesus didn't call us to make conversions. Conversions are good. People coming to know Jesus is fantastic. But he called us to facilitate transformation. That's it. From one place to another. Transformation. Not conversion. It's transformation. So, someone accepts Jesus in their life. Now our job is to transfer them from darkness to light. With the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not our doing, it's the Holy Spirit's doing. But we're here to facilitate that. Number one, discipleship shows us our smallness and God's bigness. See, actively making disciples helps us see our lives in better proportion, not with ourselves at the center doing the big things, but situated happily on the outside, doing our small part of a big and glorious God-sized plan. We think about, he has a plan for your life. These God-sized plans, well, it's simple. It's small. We have a big part to do in this whole big plan, and it's our small part. It is astonishing that Jesus summons his church to the nations. Disciple the nations, he says. Oh my gosh, the logistics of that is crazy. It is. It is. But that's the macro. But on the micro, it's you. The vision is huge, as big as it could be, and yet our part is small. Two, discipleship makes us more holistic Christians. What does that mean? Does that mean like weird spiritual things? Like, yeah, in a sense. It makes us more whole of a Christian. As we invest in other believers toward their balanced overall spiritual growth, we ourselves are reminded of and encouraged toward holistic health in faith. Funny how that works. The two-way street. As we are helping others become more like Jesus, we become more like Jesus. What? Yeah, that's what happens. The more we help others grow, the more we grow. You feel down, you feel like you're not doing enough, maybe you're not reading enough of your Bible, or that's not a condemnation from the Lord. That's the enemy telling you you're not enough. Well, Christ says you're enough. But when you start walking with someone, when you start engaging in discipleship, you start realizing, I want more. I want more of this Christ. I want more because I want to be an example as well. This is what happens, the two-way street. Number three, discipleship makes us more aware of our sin. There's that word, dude. Let's get out of here. It's time to go. He's talking about sin. Yeah, it's true. It makes us more aware of it. Discipleship making is more than mere truth speaking. It's not just, here, let me just speak truth into your life. Let me just give you scripture. Let me just show you what's right and what's wrong. It's more than that. It is also life sharing. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:8. If Paul says, not only the gospel, sit up and take notice. Not easily does he put anything in such a place of privilege alongside the message. He puts that alongside. We not only are going to give you the gospel, we're going to tell you about how Jesus died and rose again for your sins, and now you have this eternal life in him, but we're also going to give you a little bit of myself, ourselves. This is what life is supposed to be like. In good discipleship making, we can demonstrate for our disciples, something Jesus' disciples never saw in Jesus. What is that? How to repent. Jesus never had to repent, right? You believe that? I believe it. He never had to repent. So when you're in discipleship making with another person and you're walking this life, you are a prime example of how to turn away from your sin. Yeah, they can read scripture, but if they don't have the example to turn from their sin, they're dealing it on their own with the Holy Spirit, which is fine. The Holy Spirit will convict. But if they have somebody in their life accountable to them, there's a chance that their rate of high return when it comes to repenting for sin, that's going to happen because you're walking with them. Those who are looking to our lives and seeking to imitate our faith need to see us be honest and forthright about our sin. That's scary, I know, but it's so good to be open and vulnerable to somebody who you care about and are spending life with. They get to hear our confessions, witness our repentance, and watch us earnestly seek change. Number four, and last one, discipleship teaches us to lean heavier on Jesus, because that's the goal of life, is just to continue to lean heavier on Jesus, and not on our own understanding, on his. Discipleship making is often messy. Remember, tending, feeding sheep, cleaning up, all the stuff? Yeah, that's what it is. Difficult work. We will see our weakness and failures and inadequacies like never before with God's help. It will teach us all more to lean on Jesus. Good disciples must learn in reliance on the Spirit how to deal well with failure. And the Christian way to deal well with failure is to take it to the cross, what we celebrated on Easter, continually dying to ourselves and choosing to follow Jesus every day. It's a lot easier when somebody's by your side. and doing that with you. As simple as disciple making is going to sound when I clear it up for you, it will not be easy. If you are honest with yourself, it will not be without failure. We can't be afraid of failure. Failure in love, failure in initiating, failure to share the gospel with clarity and boldness. Remember the doubt thing. We may not have it all together. I remember sharing my faith the first time. I don't even know if I said Jesus. Okay? That's okay. God will take care of that. That person that I shared with gave his life to Christ. But it wasn't because of me. It's because the Holy Spirit was speaking. I don't even remember what I said. But he's going to use us no matter what in someone else's life. But failure to share our own selves because of selfishness, failures to follow through and sufficiently equip and pray without ceasing and walk in patience, don't be afraid of failure, because failure is a great teacher. It's a great teacher. And we have a lot of work to do as we look up to Jesus and we see he's ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. But now he's told us, okay, don't stare too long. Get going, my sons and daughters. It's time to make disciples. We can't just sit on the sidelines after what Jesus did for us. We can't. It's got to be more simple than that. I don't know if you've heard of Brené Brown, but I was listening or watching a episode on Netflix. It's not a PG episode. There's a few curse words if you've never heard curse words before. Maybe in this building a couple times. But this message that Brené Brown spoke on was about vulnerability, and it was really good because it kind of ties in what discipleship really is about. It's about giving yourself to somebody else and allowing them to know a little bit about you while you're continuing to grow in your faith with Christ. This is what Brené Brown says. This is what I exhort to you. I want to be in the arena. I want to be brave with my life. And when we make the choice to dare greatly, we sign up to get our butts kicked. It's true. We can choose courage, or we can choose comfort. But we can't have both. Not all at the same time. Now what? Now what? What I'm asking you is to open yourself up a little bit to somebody else. It's to understand that being brave has a lot to do with vulnerability. Being brave says, I'm scared, I'm weak, yet I'll trust anyways. I'll take courage, but I'll trust that the outcome is yours. Opening up to someone else in your life. And listen, men, I know we're probably the hard-headedest people in the world. I know. I'm the same way. I like I said, I'm skeptical. I'm hard-headed. I don't want to open myself up. But it doesn't have to be this touchy-feely thing that you're probably thinking, like, oh, man, I'm just going to get in touch with my feelings. Oh, no. No, it's not about that. It's actually about letting somebody see inside your heart, because you're bottling that up. You're following Christ and you have doubts and you have things that you're dealing with, things that you're fighting, things that you're struggling with. Newsflash, we all are to some point. It's okay not to be okay. Okay? It's okay not to be okay. But that doesn't mean we just stop and go, this is who I am, Jesus. Love me. No, we strive. We race towards the goal, like Paul says. We continue to lean forward and say, okay, God, I'm messed up. I have done a lot of things wrong. I don't even know half the things you're teaching me, but I want to know more. Put somebody else in my life to help me get there. Because that's sometimes what we need. Christians, let go of the ego. I don't know a whole lot. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a dude that grew up Catholic that loves Jesus, and I want to know more about the Bible every day. And I'm still learning. Pastor Mike's still learning. Some of the people that you idolize and look up to when they are preaching, they are still on a journey too. And they have doubts as well. So you're in good company. But Christian, here's what discipleship looks like for you. Invite somebody into your life. Ask a friend. Ask a new believer. Your child. Your spouse. To walk with you. To walk this life together. You're like, what does that mean? Like, go out to the park and walk together and just talk and stuff? No, here's the thing. It means getting out of your comfort zone and chasing courage to change the world. It means being open and honest about your relationship with Jesus and with someone else. Being honest about your failures as a believer. Together looking at scripture for life's toughest questions, decisions, ideals, and culture. You want to know how this world changes? You know how this country changes? It's one person at a time. It's one person at a time. I know that seems like a lot of work, but it multiplies. One, another, and then another, and then another. In January, first time ever, this is one. I want to give you hope, Christian believer. Maybe you've been a believer for a long, long time. I've been a believer since 1995. And this is the first time in my life that someone said to me, Raul, this is Pastor Mike Perkinson at Crossroads. He's been here before. He said, Raul, I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I said, time out. I literally said, time out. What does that mean? Because I never had anybody ever say, I want to walk with Jesus with you. I want to help you get to know Jesus more. I want to see the best potential in your life grow. I want to see what God is going to do with you and with me as we walk this life together. I was floored. It blew me away that someone else would take the time and go, hey, let's do life together. Nobody has ever done that for me. Nobody. Not my dad, not my pastors that I've had before. This is the feeling you'll get and that you'll receive and then you'll give as you say, friend, daughter, son, I want to walk with you. And this is what it means. I want to sit down and read scripture with you. I want to answer the tough questions with you. I want to look to Jesus to find out what we are to do in life. What are you struggling with? What are you dealing with? There's no condemnation in Christ. Let's battle this together. Let's fight for each other. Let's find out what we disagree on. Let's continue to live this life together. Discipleship does not happen on Facebook. It happens at the coffee shop, in your living room, at somebody's house, and praise Jesus around some food. Right? Gosh, thank you, Lord. Around a campfire, wherever you are meeting somebody and you are giving and receiving the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, and Jesus himself, this is what we are called to do. It's not supposed to be difficult. So what I want you to do, if I were to give you an action plan, is I want you to pray diligently today and this week and think about that person that you would say, I want to walk with you. Now, I know you're thinking, I don't have any time to do this. Yeah, you do. You just don't have the right priority. You have time. The priority has to change. Your son, your daughter need you to disciple them. Your youth group kids need you to disciple them. Your neighbor needs you to disciple them. They're going to get all this rhetoric from the world and from Facebook and from all the Fox News that they're going to listen to, CNN, whatever it may be. You can correct because you have a relationship with them. This is what discipleship is. This is how we change our community. So you, I'm challenging you to pray and ask somebody into your life and say, I want to walk with you. Simple enough? Simple enough. We make this word discipleship so big, but it's not. And don't think of it as you being superior to the other person. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you think, man, this guy knows a lot about the Bible. Yeah, but there's things in life besides the Bible. There's life experience. There's marriages. There's relationships. There's finances. All these things encompass discipleship because we get a biblical view of all these things. And that's what needs to happen as we grow our community here at Mission Church. We're about discipleship, right? I know that's one of our statements. We're about discipleship. So this is how simple it can be. Now, for those of you who haven't made a commitment to Christ, you're probably thinking, I don't know what this discipleship thing is. And that's okay. We don't either. We don't either. But we're just going to fail and fail and fail, but we're going to see Scripture. We're going to live life together. We're going to repent. We're going to do all these things. We're going to continue to walk and try to be holy. How about more holistic life? But you, if you've never given your life to Christ, now what? Christ died on the cross. He rose from the grave for our sins. You know what he did? He took our sins and he separated himself from God. What we celebrated at Easter, that he rose from the grave from that. Anybody can rise from the grave like that? I'm going to follow that dude. Okay? He took all of our sins to the cross. Past, present, and future. God's outside of time. That's why when he ascended to heaven, it's like, whoa, dude, like you're outside of time. Why would you do that? Just for us. Why would you do the cross? For you. For me. For you. For me. That's what he did. You're like, I don't have it all together. I don't know anything about the Bible. That's not what Jesus was asking. He's asking, will you surrender your life to me? Will you get around people that can help you? Will you ask somebody, will you disciple me? Will you show me, we get these big words, disciple. Will you show me how to walk with Jesus? There, that's simple enough, right? So for those of you who have not ever made a commitment to Christ to receive forgiveness of your sins and to turn and now have a new life in Christ, not only just the relationship with Christ, but also a relationship with someone who would show you the path. And you know what? Jesus is the path. It's not that difficult. Well, I don't know if I can change my life all of a sudden. Can I just not say that it's the first time in I don't know how many years that somebody has said, hey, I want to walk with you. You're ahead of schedule if you give your life to Christ and you find somebody in the church and say, will you walk with me? Because I don't know anything about the Bible. One of the greatest things someone ever said to me as a pastor at church when I was at the campus pastor of Fresh Life Missoula, and I might cry, but this person, this lady, married, has three kids, grew up around church, new church, kind of like me, and she had recently given her life to Christ, and she was like, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea what to do. I said, well, you're in good company, because we're all learning at different levels, and here's the thing. I want to help you. I want to show you what I know. And I also want to show you what we can learn together as we go in this life. What a great joy, because She actually said she had no idea what discipleship meant. She goes, can you disciple me? I said, well, actually, my wife and I will do it together, because I don't necessarily just hang out with women like that, but we will definitely walk with you. And that's the great thing. Wherever you're at, believer, non-believer, there's a chance to get into this line and go, we're going to learn together. This is what discipleship is. Make it happen. You're asking yourselves in your life today, now what? Well, give your life to Christ today. Follow him. It's that important. Now listen, if this is your first time and you think, I want to follow Jesus, I want to give my life to him, I want to be discipled, I want to know somebody who can do that, I'm going to be up front after service, and I would love to pray with you. Let me get a piece of gum first. I would love to pray with you, and I would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus and to give your life to him and to have forgiveness of your sins. I'm not going to have you come up here during this service. I'm just going to have you come talk to me. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Like I said, 20 some odd years and someone finally said, I want to walk with you. So if that's you, if you want somebody to walk with you, come up here. We'll find somebody to walk with you, because it's important. It's super important in this life to have somebody with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just understand more about discipleship. And you're asking us, or we're asking ourselves, now what? Well, this is it. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the willingness to hear your word through me. And I pray that we continue to grow in our walks with you, and that we would find somebody in this life to help walk this with us. Lord, I'm glad you made it simple, because the Pharisees made it difficult. And I'm glad you came, and we make it difficult our own selves. So I'm glad you came to clarify and to allow us to continue on with your message. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, and empower us to live life holistically to the fullness in your name. Amen.